The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You couldn't have picked a better day to come to the house of the Lord. I've just been really excited about this message as the Lord just laid it on my heart. And I believe it'll be very, very helpful to you. I was going to say it's a therapeutic, but that's not fair. It's really theopuric. If I could say that, it's a new word. It's a God thing. It's a God. And I believe as you hear it, the Holy Spirit will just by faith impart it to your heart and just really help you and all of us to have a great understanding about who we are in Christ. So the series we're doing is titled Transformed Grace. I can't get my words right. Would somebody please come hit me with a hammer so I get my head... Transform salvation. I had faith for grace, and I got, you know, grace for salvation. Maybe it's a new vocabulary I've come up with. I don't know. But our text is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And this is Paul writing to his son in the Spirit, in the Lord, Timothy. And he says this, "And how, Timothy, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Let's pray for just a minute. Father, we trust you and believe in you. As we study your word, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts. Give us understanding of your plan for our lives. Help bring us to the realization of who we are in Jesus Christ and the great acceptance that you've given to us. Father, help me to speak clearly, and anything that I've prepared that's not of you, let it just fall to the ground. And anything that I haven't prepared for that you'd want to say to this group of people and those watching by the internet, I ask you to cause that word to come to my heart and to my lips. And Father, we pray these things and we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. That wasn't a very good amen. Everybody said, all right, that's a little better. I want to make sure you get a amen. That means let it be. Huh? Let it be. That's what I want to hear. You know, salvation is more than just a concept, as I told you last week. It's a transformation in the way that we live. It's the master dynamic of the universe that changes a person. And Paul was writing, and he said that this salvation that he had received, that it came via the Scriptures. He said the Scriptures that you've known from the time you were a kid, that these Scriptures have actually done something in the inside of you. And what they've done is they've given you information, they've imparted wisdom to you, which built up your faith that you could trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these things work together in Timothy's life, and they work together in our lives. But salvation is more than fire insurance. It's not just, oh, well, I'm saved, you know, and I'm going to heaven, and that's the end of it. I think so often we've lived that way in the church. We've lived like we have fire insurance, like we, you know, buy a life insurance policy, you know, and we stick it in a safety deposit box or in a lock box, and we forget about it until you die, and then somebody rips it out and says, oh, well, we have insurance for this person. Well, we've done the same thing with our salvation. We've believed it's something that we have, but it's not something that we live. And what I want to do in this series is begin to talk about a few things that'll help us live the salvation that we have. Several topics I intend to talk about, maybe some others beyond this, about we're perfect in Christ, about forgiveness, about acceptance, about healing, about prosperity, about eternity, and there may be some others that I'll throw in along the way, but those are the things that I had in mind. And last week we spoke about how salvation makes you perfect. And I know we've used the phrase so often, nobody's perfect. Well, yeah, they are. in Christ we are, all right? And if you didn't hear that, I encourage you to pick up a CD or a DVD, or you can go on the internet and you can look in the archives and find it there. So today I want to continue this by talking about how acceptance is such a vital part of our salvation, this acceptance that we have. So today's message is titled, Why Are You Accepted by God? Why has God accepted you? And let's look for our text today in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And this is out of the New King James, because it, I just like the way it said it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wow, what a statement that is. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved. You know, whenever you are accepted somewhere, you have a sense of belonging, don't you? You get accepted into a particular school. You get accepted into a club. You get accepted on a team. You know, you feel that you're a part of it. I remember when I wanted to go to high school, there was a very good school. It's a Holy Cross High School, and they had really, really high standards, and it was difficult to get in. I mean, it wasn't just for the average C student, of which I am one. And I had a hard time getting in. I remember I went down to that school, and I'm just, you know, how old are you when you're going to high school? 14 years old, somewhere around there. And I remember going down there and filling out all the paperwork, and my mom and dad had done the things that they were supposed to do, and it didn't look good. It didn't look like I was going to get in. But I went down to see the headmaster, and I just said, man, I just got to go to this school. I said, you won't be disappointed. I'll do a good job. I'll make you proud that you let me in. I mean, I just put a sales pitch on it, and you know what? They let me in. And I seed my way through the whole thing. I mean, but it made me feel good that I belonged to that that place that not everybody could get into. So what God has done is he's accepted us into his family. He made us family members. I remember the first day that I was accepted into Pat's family, and she was accepted into my family. And we got some newlyweds here. They got some new family things going here. You can congratulate them later. That's Harold and Kay, and they just got married Friday. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. All right. So, but it's good to be accepted. I mean, somebody let you into their life in a husband and wife relationship, and God has let us into his family. And I got to think, well, what does God's family look like? Now, I'm not going to go through the entire theology of it all, but some things that I thought were very important is that Father wants you in his family. He wants you. I don't know, some of you may have gotten married and maybe your father-in-law or your mother-in-law said, I don't want you in this family, you know. I mean, that's true. I've heard people tell me that, you know, that they were hated from the day they got in the family. What a terrible thing. Well, Father wants you in the family. And I know he wants you in the family because he sent somebody very special to get you. He sent his only begotten son to make sure that you got the invitation. You know, and we talk about God loves us, and we know that, but I think if we begin to think this morning about how much God really wants us to be a part of what he's doing, he's invited us in. He's put out a special invitation. You remember the parable about the invitations that were sent out to a wedding, and people didn't want to go. You know, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to, you know, go everywhere. And the master of the house said, go out in the highways and byways and just get anybody, you know, and let them in. You know, it's an extension of the of a picture of what God wants to do, to invite anyone who will come in. The invitation is to all who will call upon the name of the Lord are invited in. The other thing I thought about God's family is he's rich. You know, nothing like belonging to a rich family. I mean, I never did, but I mean, it must be cool, you know. Can you imagine for your graduation, mom and dad buy you a new Ferrari? I mean, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, you know, just my dad let me use his car, you know, and he took it back because I was misbehaved. That's another long story, but I remember the day he gave it to me and the day he took it back. And, you know, I thought I won't get into it. It's just, well, What did he say?
He said the same day.
The same day. No, I wasn't that bad. I kept it more than one day. But you know what's good about this family? It's willing to share. God's family is just sharers. One of the things I enjoyed about becoming a part of Pat's family, I grew up as an only child, and I moved into her family, which was seven people who were just, you know, used to living together in their own way. And here I showed up, and boy, they just made me feel at home. I mean, they treated me like I was part of the family. And that always has then and now meant a lot to me that I belong to this family. Of not having brothers and sisters of my own, it's nice to have a whole bunch of them now, you know, and all the nieces and nephews, and it's just a great feeling for me. And that one thing I've noticed about families, families help each other, you know, and people have financial help, emotional help, whatever kind of help they need, the family is rich in the willingness to help. And probably the most important thing about family is that you become important to the family. You know, it's always nice. I used to tell my mother-in-law that I was her favorite son-in-law. And I was, because I was her only son-in-law. And then her pet sister got married, and I think I got thrown off my pedestal I was on. But, you know, it's nice to be in a family and to be treated like an only child. Now, I grew up as an only child. I understand what that's like. Everything was mine. I didn't have to fight for anything. The food on the plate was mine, you know. All the toys were mine. Mother and dad were mine all the time. So, but what happens is God makes us feel like individuals in the family. You know, it's not just the crowd. It's the individualness that God gives to us, where he speaks to us on an individual basis. So you're important. And our message today is about why God thinks that you're so important. It's not so much that he does it, but why would he do that? And so the first thing I want to talk to you about is you were chosen to join the family. God chose you. And let's look at Ephesians again, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. For he chose us, he chose me in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to the ones, given to us in the one that he loves. So God chose us. He looked around and decided that he wanted to have you. And he always considered you one of his favorites. Ever think about that? That you're one of God's favorites? Yeah, don't you like to be the favorite? I mean, I like being the favorite son-in-law for as long as it lasted. You know, it's nice to be the favorite. And God sees you as one of his favorites. So much so, as I said earlier, that he sent his only son just to get you. Just to make sure that you came into the kingdom where he wanted you to be. He moved both heaven and earth in order just to choose you. And to call you. And you, when you heard the call and realized that God was calling you, you responded to that call. And your response to that call was the moment that you were born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. What's wrong with most Christians is they would believe the lie that you're not very important. You know, you think, well, I'm not important enough to do some of the things that other people get to do in the kingdom. You know, I'm not a preacher. I can't sing. You know, I don't have a whole lot of talent. And you begin to diminish yourself in the sight of God. You see yourself as less than what God sees you. And you don't realize that God chose you and you're important. You're important because he considers you important. Did you hear what I said? You're important because he considers you important. Not because you consider yourself important. You're important because he considers you important. Y'all might remember this. When Ronald Reagan died, I was very enamored with Ronald Reagan. He's one of my, I think he's, in my lifetime, the greatest president we ever had. And when they had his funeral services, which was a big affair, it was a lot of pomp and ceremony, and several people got up to speak. And his children got up to speak, which I thought was just really, really nice. And the third son who got up to speak, the third child, he stood up before the whole world that was watching, and he says, "I'm Michael Reagan, the chosen one." And when he said that, it just sounded so big. He said, "I was adopted into the Reagan family. My brothers and sisters were born into it." And I thought, wow, what a thing to say, that I'm the chosen one. You know, that's who you are. You're the chosen one. You know, Pat and I remember all too vividly when our daughter adopted little Isabella, and when she was just a little teensy thing, couldn't run around and drive us all crazy. You know, she was just kind of just barely making little squeaky sounds that babies make. And in order for Tiffany and for Zeminel, my son-in-law, to get that baby, you wouldn't believe what they had to go through. I mean, we went through lawyers that I didn't even know they had that many lawyers on the planet. I mean, it was a really, really big deal. And after they went through all the hoops, they had background checks. People came to their house to make sure they would be good prospective parents, and all that they went through. And finally, the day came that they were going to court. And I didn't know that this happened, but we had to go to court. It was down in, Sarasota, Florida, if I remember right, or Tampa, Florida, one of the two. And they live in Florida, that's why. And we went into this courtroom, and boy, it's pretty, important feeling to be in the courtroom. And the judge was there. It was a woman, and she was in her black, judge's robe, and she had some paperwork, and we were sitting there, and she was going through the paperwork, and she started questioning Tiffany and my son-in-law about their willingness to be parents. And she looked at them dead in the eye, and she said, "Are you willing to take this baby for the rest of your life?" And of course, they said yes. And I tell you, all of us started crying. I mean, and she said, "Then it's done." And she wrote down, signed that thing, and stood up, had a little teddy bear, and brought it down and gave him the papers and said, "Let us take pictures of the whole thing." And I'm telling you that story to realize how important it is to be chosen. And God has chosen you. The Reagans chose Michael Reagan to be their son. And he told the story, I don't know whether it was at his dad's funeral, but I heard him tell it. He said, his dad used to take him on Air Force One. How cool is that? My dad used to take me in his Model T Ford. I didn't get to ride in Air Force One. And he talked about how important it was that he had those special times with just he and his dad on Air Force One. He said, on one of those trips, his dad sat down and said, "Michael, I need to tell you something that's the most important thing I'll ever tell you." He said, "I discovered that Jesus Christ can change your life. It's more important than the presidency of the United States." And he led his son to the Lord on Air Force One. You're talking about being chosen by his dad and chosen by God. And you are the same way. You are the same way. God saw you and chose you. In fact, he did an even better job. He handcrafted you. You are carefully made by God. I've got a scripture I want to show you from Psalms 139, verse 13. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." That's who you are. Handcrafted by God. Made by Him. You are great because God has made you great. You are important because God has chosen to make you important. You are awesome because His hand was at work in your mother's womb forming you. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about how God took dust from the earth and formed Adam and reached down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living being in a very real way. That's exactly what God has done to you. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. God chose you, formed you from the creation of the world, before the creation of the world. And when he sees you, he's pleased with you. He was pleased with Adam. He was pleased with all of creation. And God is pleased with you today. And as he breathed life into Adam, and Adam became a living being, God breathed his spirit into you at the moment that you were born again. And you went from death to life. Born again, having life in you, eternal life. That's how important you are. That's the way God sees you. He cares about you. If you believe you're valueless, if you believe you're valueless, you'll place no value on yourself. If you have the idea of, you know, like it used to be said, and I'm sure it's still said in many churches, you know, I'm just an old worm, you know, I'm just a sinner, you know, and we get down on ourselves. If you knew who I was and where I've been and what I've done, you wouldn't love me, you wouldn't care for me. That is hogwash lies from the pits of hell. God sees you, as I said last week, perfect because he sees his Son, perfect in all of his ways, living and dwelling within you. You have righteousness, none of your own, but the righteousness of God himself dwelling within you. That's who you are. And if you've got a bad idea of yourself, you'll speak of yourself in negative terms. You know, I'll never amount to anything. I'm not good for anything. I don't know how to do anything. You know, I've been this way all my life. You know, my parents were like this. My grandparents were like this. And this is who I am, and this is the way I am. And boy, I tell you what, that's like calling the Hope Diamond ugly. You know? It's like saying that's an ugly sunrise. You know? It's like saying that the trees and the mountains, when they turn in the fall, are ugly to look at. It's like going to the Grand Canyon and say, what an ugly hole in the ground. It's like going to Alaska and seeing the Denali, the great mountain, and saying, man, what an ugly pile of rocks and dirt that is. No, you see those things and you're awestruck by them, by the sunrise, by the majesty of the earth that we live in, the creation of God. And those things leave us breathless so many times in our lives when we see the beauty of what God has done. Beloved, God is breathless when he looks at you, because when he sees you, he sees someone of great value that he chose. Why would we think, why would we call what God has done ugly and worthless and useless? Why would we do such a thing? You have no expectations. Well, God could never use me. What could I do? I'll never be able. I don't speak well. Remember, there was a guy who said he didn't speak well? Ended up leading the children of Israel out of captivity. His name is Moses. People have said they didn't have any talent and they didn't have any ability, and God used him in mighty ways. We need to change the way we look at ourselves. If you've got a bad self-image, you'll never see yourself as useful in the kingdom of God. You don't love yourself because you feel you're unlovely. Nobody loves you. Well, nobody could love me. I mean, if they knew where I've been, they knew how worthless I really am, they knew the kind of thoughts that pop into my head, nobody would love me. And as long as you feel that way, you won't love yourself. Can you imagine? And I'll just make it personal. A beautiful little chosen granddaughter of mine. All the love that she gets from our mother and her daddy and from our grandparents. I mean, we just throw it on her by the truckloads full. Can you imagine her standing up and saying and telling you, nobody loves me? You would say, Izzy, have you lost your mind? Do you know what your grandma and grandpa say about you all the time? I'm tired of listening to stories about you. They got pictures all over. Every time you mention them, they break out their phones. They got albums on their phone. They got pictures of everything. You know, their Facebook. You know, everywhere you go, there's you, Izzy. How can you say that you're not loved? And wouldn't God say the same thing to you about yourself when you think you're unlovely? Oh, my gosh. Man, I've loved you before the creation of the world. Man, when your mom and dad got together, I was there putting you all together. I'm the one who gave you that little nose. I'm the one who gave you those little eyes. I'm the one who made you the way you are. Short, tall, skinny, fat, short, whatever it may be. I was involved in the whole process. I created your DNA in you. Why? Because I love you and I chose you and you're important to me. And why would you say that you're not important? If you were standing before God and say, well, I'm not loved and I'm not important, God would say, why? What more could I have done? In fact, last week I mentioned to you out of Isaiah about God's vineyard that he planted, and he put a choice vine in the middle of it, and he cultivated the land, and he put a hedge around it to protect it, and he put a watchtower to watch over it, and it didn't produce good fruit. It said instead of grapes, plump grapes, it produced these little hard, nuggety things. And God asked this question, what more could I have done for my vineyard? And I think that question echoes in here. You got a bad attitude about yourself? God would say, what more could I do? I've done everything for you. What more do you need? I'll give you whatever you need. God said that to David, who had everything. He said, if you want, just tell me what you want, and I'll give it to you. Because you're my chosen one. And that's who you are. So you need to start thinking of yourself differently. God believes you are valuable, and he treats you special. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the indelible blood of Jesus Christ. He assigned angels to watch over you, and he sent his only begotten Son to rescue you. What more could he do to let you know how important and accepted you really are? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Start thinking about yourself that way. You know, if you start thinking about yourself differently, you'll start acting differently. You really will. You start acting differently, you start believing differently. Hey. I'm pretty good. I'm all right. I remember when they put me, when I was in the military forces, some of the guys here don't believe it, when I was in the ROTC Air Force, yay, and they gave me a uniform, and they put me out on that parade field, and there was some other groups out there marching, and they would go this way and that way, and they did all that wonderful stuff, and I looked at that and said, oh my gosh, I am in trouble because I could never do that. But you know, that colonel that we had, who was in charge of my squadron, he believed that he could make a marcher out of me. And he did. And you know, we marched so well that I had a ribbon on my uniform, which some of you guys don't believe I was in the military. I had a ribbon on my uniform that meant I knew how to march. I did such a good job. And you know how I told my left from my right so I wouldn't get messed up? I found a trick. I picked up a little stone and I put it in my left hand. And I knew that in the left hand I had the stone. They said left, I remember that stone was there. And that's how I learned to go left and right at the right time. Hey, worked for me. You see, as you start thinking differently about yourself, you start doing things differently. I never made it into the military beyond 2 years in the Air Force ROTC, but I'm proud of those 2 years. No matter what my fellow guys say about me. Just because I don't have discharge papers, they think it didn't count. I'm picking on a couple of guys here because every time we have these memorial days and things about the military, I'm always, you know, saying, well, I was in the military. They say, no, you weren't. Yes, I was. They didn't trust me with guns and ammo or anything like that. They gave some of these guys, they gave them ships and planes to play with. What a deal. All right, number two. You were destined to reign in this life. I stole that from Joseph Prince. He wrote a book called Destined to Reign. Romans 5:17. What a passage of scripture. For if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? How much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What a powerful piece of scripture that is, huh? We will reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. You know, sin abounded because of Satan, but how much more there is of grace that comes through Jesus Christ that enters into us to changes who we are. Those who reign in Christ are endowed with dignity and liberty and blessedness and approval of God. I'm going to say that again. Those who reign in Christ are endowed with dignity, liberty, blessedness, and the approval of God. That's who you are, beloved. That's who you are in Christ. That's the way He sees you. That's the way you need to see yourself. Royalty reigns, and God created you to reign in Christ. Now, those who reign have confidence in their position. Do you have any confidence in your position? You need to have some. You know, when those people who are in charge, and kings and rulers, you know, people of the President of the United States, they have... They're reigning in those positions, and they have confidence who they are. Confidence who they are. In fact, in our system of government, the President of the United States is the Commander-in-Chief, and everybody who's in the military, when they see the Commander-in-Chief come by, they snap a salute. They snap a salute because he is the Commander-in-Chief of the military forces of the United States. I'm telling you, the angel of heaven snap a salute when they see you coming because you belong to God. You have royalty given to you by God in Christ. Those who reign have authority to act. When a king or a president, they have authority to move and do things. You have authority in the kingdom to do things. You know, people always wait for an invitation, and I understand that. I'm kind of that way myself. But you know, you don't need an invitation to do anything. All you need is God telling you to do it. You know, you don't need my permission to do things. It's nice if you talk to me about it, and that way I can get in on glory, you know, and help you do it. But, you know, really, if you want to do it and God's called you to do it, you know, what am I going to do, tell you no? You know, I'm trying to help you as best I can to do it. You know, maybe you want to do something that requires a budget of $10,000 a month. I'd have to say, get the money, honey, and then we'll make it happen. We don't have $10,000 a month to make it happen. But we'll do our best to try to help you to do whatever it is God has called you to do. Those who reign have weapons to defeat their enemies. You have been equipped by God to defeat your enemies. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They're not rockets and bombs and those kinds of things, but they're powerful. They're dynamic and they're powerful through God. And those weapons, you know, I don't know. Maybe this is a poor illustration, but I'm going to say it anyway. God's giving you a concealed weapons permit. You're not going to get it from the state of Louisiana. You can get it from God. You can carry all the concealed weapons you want to carry in God. And when the devil and his crowd show up, just whip them out and lay them down. You have that ability to speak the name of Jesus and take authority over things. And we run around, the devil just tramples all over our lives, and we just let him get away with it. Waiting for the Calvary to show up. Honey, you are the Calvary. You don't need someone else. You have power and authority given to you by God and weapons for warfare. Now why, Brother Mike, you're an old military guy, why would God give you a weapon? To defeat the enemy. Does you think you might need it? Obviously you need it. Why did the Navy give you that ship? Because you needed it, right? He might have enemies who might try to attack the United States of America or its citizens somewhere. And so you had a ship to do the job. God's giving you weapons because He knows that we're in a battle down here. Some of us are casualties because we never realized that there was a war going on. But God is giving you those things. Have you been living like royalty? Or like some kind of captive slave? Has the devil got his boot on your neck all the time? Are you always crying, oh, the devil's got me down. Oh, the devil did this to me. Well, wouldn't it be nice if you woke one day and came up to you and said, you ought to see what I did to the devil today. What if you made him run for a change? What if you gave him fear for a change? What if you turned the whole thing around? I like that movie. I believe his name of it was... Quigley Down Under. And there was this whole thing during the movie where, what's the guy's star? Tom Selleck. He's always got this big old rifle he's always using. And You know, he said he didn't have much use for pistols. And at the very end of the movie, and I hope you have seen this movie. If not, go see it. I'm telling you the end. It's all right. The bad guy is going to have his duel with the star of the movie, and he gives him a pistol because he knows he doesn't like pistols. You know? So he gives him a pistol, and they got this, you know, high noon standoff and all. And boy, Tom Selleck reaches for his gun, the bad guy reaches, and Tom Selleck kills the guy. And he walks over to him, and the guy's dying and says, "Oh, I thought you didn't know how to use pistols." He said, "I just said I didn't like them. I didn't say I didn't know how to use them." You know, you may not like some of the weapons, but God's giving you those weapons to take the enemy and put him down. Are you living under sin's control? How long are you going to do that? I mean, when are you going to finally have enough? When you say, "I've had enough of this thing controlling my life," and do something about it? All you have to do is call upon the power of God to deliver you from those things. Man, people have been delivered from horrible things that they thought they never could get out of, and God got them out of it by his power and by his might. So, well, God couldn't deliver me from this because I'm just like my mama, I'm just like my dad, I'm just like my brother, I'm just like my cousin. And you keep that whining, you'll whine all the way to heaven. Unless you want to do something about it and say, "You know what? I'm out of this thing. Today, I'm making up my mind. I'm out of it. I don't have the strength to do it myself, but I believe God can get me out of it, because when I am weak, and then I am strong. And God will give me the strength that I need to overcome this thing and get over with it." "Well, Pastor, you told me that all my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. All they are forgiven. But if you keep in it, dealing with it, it'll have power over you that God doesn't want you to have over you. He doesn't want that power over you. He doesn't want that authority over you. That's like a king living in captivity. What kind of picture is that? Are you living in chains? You know, are you bound down by everything, by your temperament or the way you lived and the way you came up? Is that still rubbing you down in the ground? There's a beautiful picture, I believe, of you getting set free from the chains and the bonds that hold you. When they took Jesus, on the day that he was arrested, they bound him. They bound the creator of the universe, the one who gave breath and life to humanity. They bound him, and they stood him before the magistrates bound. And I want you to know, beloved, that he was bound so that you could be free. He took the ropes and the chains, if you will, and had them around him so that you didn't have to live that way. Jesus said, "I've come to set you free." And he wants you to live like a free person. Not like you're living in some kind of cage for the rest of your life, waiting for heaven to show up and for you to die. What kind of mentality do we have? "Well, I'm just waiting till I can die and go to heaven." Oh, come on. Let's get over that. How's about I'm living and fighting till the day I get to go to heaven? Amen. Changing the way you think about yourself. Now, some of you, I know I'm beating against bricks and hard rock. You know, Summer and Dennis are probably sailing past the Rock of Gibraltar. I'm looking at some of the Rock of Gibraltar right here. You know, "I don't want to hear this, Pastor. This has never happened for me. You're just talking about some kind of, you know, dream for other people." As long as you believe that lie, you will live in that lie. Kings expect their royal family to live like royalty. Do you think the Queen of England, when she had little, Charles, Prince Charles, you think she, you know, said, "Well, you know, Charles, you need to learn how to be a real king, and I'm going to go let you live in the slums, you know, be half hungry and half naked all the time. As soon as you learn enough lessons, you know, then you can come back here to the palace and I'll think about letting you do some royal duties." How stupid would that be? No, she took Charles and raised him to be a king. Of course, she might live forever over there. You know, she's gone pretty long. She might outlive him the way things are going. But, I mean, he's raised to be a king, and his sons are being raised for royalty. And God has raised you to live as a royal individual in the kingdom of God. I read a story I'm going to read to you about Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon and his soldiers overcame an island in the Mediterranean Sea. They had fought for many days to take the island and finally succeeded. After the capture of the island, at the price of many lives, Napoleon and his generals gathered for a celebration. As they were sitting around a great table talking about the victory, they were interrupted by a young officer. Napoleon looked at him and said, "What do you want?" The young man looked down at Napoleon and said, "Give me this island." The generals began to laugh. They could not believe that he was bold enough to ask Napoleon for the island they had just fought so hard to win. They thought to themselves, "Who does he think he is? Anyone with this audacity to make such a quest of Napoleon was certainly putting his own life at risk." But then Napoleon turned to one of his aides and asked for a pen and paper, and he wrote out a deed to the island, signed it, and gave it to the young man, leaving his generals stunned and amazed. "How could you do that?" one of the generals asked Napoleon. "What made him worthy to receive this great reward?" "I gave him the island," Napoleon replied, "because he honored me by the magnitude of his request." Whoa! Whoa! And I'm telling you that you are a child of the King of Glory. And are you living on crackers and water when you could be eating steak and potatoes in the kingdom? Are you living a defeated life? Always under it? Always somebody to Satan's boot on your neck? Always pushing you down? No hope, no vision, no sight. Nothing good will ever happen to me. You know, I was born this way, I'm going to die that way. All you do is give the enemy victory over your life that God never wants you to have. Last thing I want to talk to you about this morning is you were raised to live with Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You have been raised to life in Christ. You were dead and made alive. You've been raised up. You have a new life, an eternal life. You have royal blood, if you will, coursing through your spiritual veins. God raised you from the dead so that you could have a new life and you could live like Christ. How did he live? He lived under the direction and in the presence of his Father. He said, "I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to do it. I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it." He had that intimate relation with God the Father. And that same relationship has been given to you and to me. People live like the environment they've been raised in. You know, whatever your environment. You have the same speech. You remember when Peter was at the arrest of Jesus? And they said to him, "Oh, he's one of them. I can tell that by his speech." Down here we have the Hoodats, you know. They know you're from the ninth ward when you talk like the Hoodats, you know. Everybody knows that. Your manners, the way you do things. You know, we have our mannerisms. I heard a guy talking on TV today, and he was trying to use the word "on," and he was using the word "on, on." I said, "Man, you must be from Georgia or someplace with that funny "on" the way he said it. Of course, I got a lot of room to talk about people in bad way. But the way that you dress, you know, maybe you came up and your mom and dad never dressed you well, you know, they never put any decent clothes on you. And maybe you got hand-me-downs. You think that's the way you got to live for the rest of your life. You know, maybe nobody in your family ever had an education. Well, gee, I could never get an education. I could never go to school. I could never learn anything. How old you got to be, you know, to quit school? You can always go to school. You don't have to, you know, I graduated from college when I was relatively an old man by many people's standards. I was 33 years old. Well, I actually graduated from college. That's because I was a C student. It took me a long time to see my way through it. But I did it. That'll tell you, I fought my way through it. I just wouldn't quit. I just wouldn't quit. I just wouldn't quit. You know, you can learn a new trade. You know, one of the things that's happening, you know, one time you could get a skill in this country and you could have that job and use it all the days of your life. That's not true anymore. Things are changing. You got to think, you got to be able to bunks around now a little bit. You know, what you did maybe and what you learned, that skill may not be available anymore. You have to move up to other things. I remember a good friend of mine graduated from college as an electrical engineer, and he learned how to do all of that when they were using vacuum tubes and stuff. And they came out with a transistor. His whole education was down the tubes. He had to go back to school to learn how to work in a new realm in electronics. You know, whatever you came up, you know, if I'd have followed my mother and dad's educational background, my dad had a fourth grade education because he had to go work on a farm when he got big enough to go work on a farm. My grandpa pulled him out of the school. He didn't go back to school. Today, you wouldn't let you do that because we have laws against it. But then my dad went to work on a farm. My mother got an eighth grade education when she had to go to work. She was one of nine children. They had to feed the family. She worked. She probably got a GED when she was probably 45, 50 years old, something like that. I mean, she just decided to do it. You know, if I'd have listened to them, I'd have never got to high school or to college or graduate school. You know, just thinking differently about who you are. Maybe you had a poor, you know, standard of living. I think you need to change that. Think differently about yourself. You don't have to be that way. You know, you can break out of those things. And I believe God wants you to break out of them. You were raised in Christ to have a new beginning. I believe God wants you to have a new beginning. You know, and I don't believe his children are junky. And I don't believe his children walk around in rags. I don't believe his children walk around with their head hung low. I don't believe his children walk around in defeat all the days of their life. God wants you raised up. Raised up from where you were. You may have been raised, and I know I'm using the word in a different way and making a little play on words. You might have been raised one way or reared one way is the right word. But, you know, now you've been raised in Christ. You've been reared in Christ to live a new kind of life. You don't have to talk the way you talked before. You don't have to act the way you act before. You can live a different life because God accepted you to change you. If God didn't want to change you, the moment you got born again, it would just zap you and took you to heaven. That would have been the end of you. But he wanted you to enjoy this life and to be here and to do something, to be productive in the kingdom. Not that you're working your way to gain anything. You know, one thing about the grace message, I think it's confused sometimes. Folks think, so they don't need to do anything. In Ephesians, it says, for you, we're saved by grace, not of ourselves. You know, it's a gift of God, not of faith. You know, it is of faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And everybody stops there. But the next verse says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. There are things that we're supposed to be doing. We need to pull the train, make things happen, be an action person. Be a shaker and a mover. You say, oh, well, preacher, you know, we're not a 30-year-old crowd in here. You know, we're all a little bit older than that. And, you know, our time has passed and we can't do anything. You keep believing that, you'll never get anything done in your own individual life or in the life of the church you belong to.
You're right. Amen.
You weren't created to take up space in the kingdom. You were created to be at work in the kingdom. You know, people have the idea we're going to get to heaven and we're going to get a little harp. You know, and we're going to float around in clouds all day. You're going to go read your Bible. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. There'll be things for us to do. I believe we're going back to the garden. You know, Adam and Eve didn't get to sit around all day. They had something to do. God built within us the ability to do things. Why don't we do what we can do? Whatever it is, you've got a talent and ability, use it. If you don't know what your talents and abilities are, try something different. I know I've told you all the story that the church I belonged to for many years. They needed a new education director, and the pastor came to me and asked me if I would be the education director. for a C student. This is not the place you want to put it. They put me ahead of all the teachers and all that stuff. I was by far, I hold the record, I am the worst education director that church ever had. They couldn't wait to fire me from that job. And I was so glad that they did. But I tried it. I didn't know whether I could do it, but I was willing to try it. Be willing to try some things. Stretch yourself. Enlarge your tent. You know, the prodigal son, and we all know the story, and I'm not going to go through the whole story today, but he ended up at the end of his rope in the pig pen, you know, eating husk, wishing he was home. And what he, you know, if you'd have asked him who he was, man, I'm nobody. I'm a waster. I wasted my entire life. I wasted my fortune. I wasted everything. That's the way he saw himself. But how did his father see him? His father saw him as his son. He saw him as a man of authority, a man of royalty, a man who would inherit what he had. His father always saw him as a prince when he was living in the pig pen. And when he came home, his father didn't say, you know, what a rotten, no good son you are. He said, put the trappings of royalty on this boy. Give him some new clothes. Put a ring on him. Put shoes on his feet. For this, my son, which is lost, has been found. And I'm telling you, God's done the same thing for you. You might think of yourself as somebody who lives in a pig pen and only worthy to live in a pig pen. I'm telling you, your father sees you as royalty. And you need to see yourself that way. It'll transform the way you think. You'll stop being depressed. You'll stop being down all the time. You'll stop being complaining all the time. You will change because you'll see yourself as royalty. And royalty doesn't act that way. In the kingdom, God is benevolent and will be benevolent and love one another and care for one another and do what needs to be done for one another. We need to set our hearts on living like a king's kid. Is it your heart's desire to be a king's kid? Or you just want to be nobody. Never able to gain anything. Never able to get a head up. How are you going to live? Now, only you can answer that question. I'm telling you, the Word of God says something different than what you're thinking, if you're thinking other than what I'm talking about this morning. To set your mind on heavenly values. See yourself doing well. See yourself prospering. You know, I'm going to be talking about the prosperity in a couple of weeks. I want you to prime your pump right now. I don't think there's any glory in being poor. And I don't believe God wants you to be poor. You know, some of you know where I live. You know the kind of lifestyle I live. And you say, oh, well, Morris, you're so smart. I'm telling you, do you understand what a C student is? You know how hard I had to fight? You know I wanted to be a success so bad, and I couldn't do it. I didn't have what it takes to be a success. I wanted it. I couldn't do it. And then I found Jesus Christ, or better yet, he dragged me out of the pig pen. And I decided to live by Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Whatever you see about me that you think is prosperous, I did not do it. Say, oh, Pastor, then God must love you more than he loves me. No, don't go there. Don't go there. God loves us and accepts us all and wants the best for us. That doesn't mean you gotta, you know, have all the money in the world, but there's more to life than just money. Rich people die broken lives. But there is a sense of God wanting you to do better than you're doing. I believe as the psalmist said, God, don't make me so poor that I have to beg. And don't make me so rich that I forget about you. Lord, meet my needs. That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. God will give you what you need to have a good life, to pay your bills, to have an abundance to be able to give out to others, to have time and energy to do that, to have health to do that, I don't believe God wants us sick. I appreciate Don's testimony. God, you know, Don, God loves you more than he loves some of us. Because we haven't been healed yet. That must be true, right? Wrong. He loves us enough to believe in him and trust in him and let him do things in a very sovereign way. Start believing, setting your mind on heavenly things. Believe that everything has been made new in Christ Jesus and that the old you is gone. There is no old you other than the gray matter of your brain that thinks that. God sees you as a new creation in Christ Jesus. You need to start living like a king's kid. Start dressing like a king's kid. Put on those royal robes. Man, that feels good. I like this. What is that, Versace suit? Man, $5,000 suit, Lord. I thank you for that. Well, you can't see it. You know, you just think it's just my Hudson's coat, but it's a Versace to me. You know? I got, interesting little byline. In one of my crazy moments in life, and I've had some crazy moments in life, I bought a sport coat and a pair of pants that cost more money than I should have ever spent on it. And it's a brand name. I mean, it's really super quality. And I wear that occasionally around here. Not one of you have ever come up to me and said, "Man, that is a good-looking coat, Morris." Not one of you have ever commented on that coat. But I have another coat that I got at Hudson's, and I paid $50 for it. And every time I wear that coat, you always come, "Man, that's a good-looking coat." You know the difference? I bought one thing in the flesh, and I bought the other thing in the spirit. That's what that was. And every time I see that fancy coat hanging up, I just don't even like it. I ought to give it to somebody. But I don't think I'll do that. I don't care. I keep waiting for somebody to like it. Start wearing a crown. Seeing yourself with a crown. You know, that'd be so cool, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it, Ro? To be a Prince Charles and for them to come up there and put that crown on your head with all the rubies and diamonds and all of that. And everybody said, "Oh, hail to the king, King Ro." That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Well, God has crowned you with his righteousness. And you do have a royal crown. And all of heaven sees it. And the angels in heaven see it. And God sees it. And God's people see it. And you don't see it. You look in the mirror and it disappears. But it's there. Start dressing like a king's kid. Start acting like a king's kid. Start speaking like a king's kid. How you doing? "Man, I am doing good. I am a child of the king. I got weapons you can't see. They're concealed weapons. You know, the devil's on the run. You know, I am a bad motor scooter in the kingdom of God. Ain't nobody messing with me. And I'm doing great. And I haven't yet begun to do great. Because I'm getting healthier, I'm prospering more, I'm thinking better about myself, I'm throwing some of my pills away, you know, I'm doing great." Man, that's the people I'm looking to meet. I want to meet somebody like that. I want to rub shoulders with them. I want it to rub off on me and have a different perspective of who I am in Christ Jesus. You are accepted by God. Why would you think anything less? That's the reality of the family of God. And all the children said, "Amen." Let's all stand. Woo! Hallelujah. I done preached myself happy. In fact, I knocked my crown off a little bit. Is it straight? Okay, you got it right on. I don't want to be going out on the internet with my crown crooked. I just pray that this message it really pierces your soul, really gets through to you, really encourages you to see who you are in Christ and forget that old person. It's gone forever. And today, make up your mind, I'm going to live like a child of the king. If you do, I promise you, things will change because you'll change. Father, I thank you for this children of yours that you've entrusted to me today, Lord, to speak with. And Father, if I said anything this morning that's not of you, let it just fall right out of their ears and out of their spirit. But Lord, anything that you've said that is the truth, let it take root within their hearts. Let it produce good fruit so that the field that you've planted with that choice bond in it, that you've cultivated, that you've put that hedge around and you've put that watchtower in their lives. Father, I just pray that good, juicy, plump fruit would grow in their lives. And you could say, look what I've done in my children. And they would say, look what Father's done in me. Let it be done, Father. This is my prayer. This is my hope. This I proclaim over this congregation, that these things will come to pass. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo. Give God glory.